Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
This is the Torah portion called Shoftim. Okay. Quick review of the Torah of the portion. All right. Opens up chapter 16, verse 18. Shoftim v'shoitrim titen lecha b'chol sharecha. You should have like courts of justice. You should have judges and policemen to enforce their judgment in all your gates, in other words, in all your cities, right? Okay, so that's how the Torah portion opens up. And it goes on and tells you how you should be careful. Do not sway any judgment. Don't lotakir panim. Don't show favoritism, right? And that includes reverse discrimination, right? And don't take bribes. Lotikach hashoichad. Because bribery blinds the eyes of the wise. It has a very subtle effect on a person. He can't think straight. He's, in his psyche, in his subconscious, he wants to favor the person. Okay? And then you should pursue judgment. The Torah portion goes on and talks about how you shouldn't have a tree, a certain type of tree that they used to worship as an idol, called an Asherah. You shouldn't have that by the altar of Hashem. Okay? And then it talks about, and we're now starting chapter 17, that if you find someone doing an evil in your midst, right, they're bowing down to the sun or the moon or any of these things of nature, they're making it into an avodah zarah, idol worshiping, how you shall ubiarta eshara mikirbecha, you shall take the evil from out your midst. And the witnesses who witness this evil should strike them first. In other words, stoning them. Okay? You should have a death penalty and abolish the wickedness from the midst of Israel. And that's described in Torah portion. And then we are told main verse actually from where rabbinical ordinances and mitzvahs and decrees come from. The source is from our Torah portion. God willing, we'll talk about that. Again, the Torah portion repeats, I think it's like four or five parshas in a row, that when you come into the land of Israel, right, and you dwell there, you know, be careful and keep the mitzvahs. And here in our Torah portion, it also mentions about one of the three mitzvahs that you're to do when you enter the land of Israel. And that is to establish a king. The other ones are to wipe out Amalek. That will be in next week's Torah portion. God willing, we'll do that. And the other one is to establish the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? So the king has a few special mitzvahs, and we'll talk about that and that concept. Then we have the mitzvah in our portion called Amunas Chachamim, basically, to have belief in your sages. Okay? Amunas Chachamim, a very important, it's what keeps us alive. It's the chain link all the way back to Mount Sinai, to have belief in your Rebbeim. Okay? Talks about chapter 18, the Levim and the Kohanim, how they're a special legion of Hashem, how they get a special gift from the certain portions of the sacrifices, okay? And then we're warned about the abominations in the land of Canaan and not to copy them. And it goes into things about witchcraft and all sorts of things like this. People speak to the dead, you know, and look for signs, you know, all those things. It's talked about a portion. That's in chapter 18, verses 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, approximately. Okay? And we're warned over and over again not to do like them. Then it talks about, again, about a false prophet and not to listen to them. How will you know it's a false prophet and only listen to a prophet from your people? This is a guarantee we have, by the way. Only Jews will have prophecy. Okay? Oh, prophets will only come from our people. This is an answer to a request that Moshe said. Moshe Rabbeinu prayed to Hashem that his divine presence would only rest on Jews. It will not rest on, they'll never have a prophet. Okay, and even Bilam that was given to them, okay, that was a one-shot thing. He went back to being a sorcerer, and that was only for the sake of Israel. And even the one-time shot that Hashem spoke to Love on, right, again, was for the sake of Yaakov. So they were not prophets per se. You know, we went into that whole thing during that parsha, but basically, make no mistake about it, Bilaam was a sorcerer. One-time shot, he was given this for the benefit of Israel and went back to being a sorcerer. Of course, he didn't go back too long because he was killed shortly afterwards. We have another very important verse in the Torah that says, Tamim tiyeh Hashem lokecha. This is right after warning us not to try to divine the future or speak to the dead or witchcraft, but we should be wholehearted with God. We'll try to explain the implications of that verse. Torah portion tells us in chapter 19 about the Irmiklot again. Okay, the cities of refuge. Three cities of refuge for now, and in the future, when we get some more territory, actually during the times of the Mashiach, this will be an additional three cities of refuge. Again, the cities of refuge is for someone who accidentally murdered somebody. Oops, sorry about that. Didn't mean it. You know, the example they give, like you're chopping a tree, and the axe blade flung off and hit the guy right between the eyes. Ooh, that hurts. Okay, you get the point. Okay, that might have been the first Mohawk. Okay, going on. Maybe not. Okay. Okay, so that's discussed in the Torah portion. Then we go on in the Shishi. We have the mitzvah, an interesting mitzvah, Lo Tasig Gvul Re'echa, which is, this is chapter 19, verse 14, which teaches us that you can't encroach upon someone else's domain, which really has a lot of implications today. If someone has, let's say, a bakery, Jewish bakery, you know, you can't open up right next door to them and have a Jewish bakery, you know? That's you're encroaching on their borders. So this had, in this town, we had some interesting situation because we had two businesses that were pretty adjacent to each other. So, anyways, it was resolved. But it is a question if you open right next door to somebody.
That shows.
I mean, it's a valid point. You know, if Shul opens right next to you and it's not Sephardi, you know, it's the same, you know, Orthodox thing, then it can drain the economy of one Shul. It's an interesting point. Each one has to be explored in itself. You know, it also depends on the place. You know, in New York, every Baruch Hashem kind of hora, you're supposed to do that, by the way. When you're a Baal Tshuva, you're supposed to use at least four, expressions in every sentence you do. Kind of hora, Baruch Hashem, Yitz Hashem, poo, you know. Okay. So, all right. In New York, you know, every five steps, you know, you got a little shtiebel, right? So it's a whole different arena there. New York, B'chlal is a different arena. Okay, so anyways, then we have the mitzvah about one witness you should not listen to. You should only hear two witnesses, right? Two witnesses to condemn a person. And then we have a parsha called Edim Zomamim. You have witnesses that are false witnesses to testify on somebody falsely. You know, what happens to these people? Okay, a lot of technical halachas here. Okay, and then we have the mitzvah when you go out to war. Chapter 20 tells us the mitzvah when you go out to war. And actually, chapter 20, verse 1 starts out almost very similarly how next week's Torah portion is going to start out. First five words are the same. When you go out to war against your enemies, specific mitzvahs, don't fear them. How can you be commanded not to fear? We'll have to discuss that. Also, various people are exempt from the war. So God willing, we'll talk about that. And then the Torah portion concludes with the portion called Egla Arufa. I want you to remember that because it's going to come up in Bereishis. It's going to come up with Yaakov and Yosef. I'm just planting some seeds right now. But the mitzvah of Egla Arufa involves a dead person, and we don't know how we got there. Probably doesn't either. Okay, so what you do when you just find a dead person and you don't know who it is, there's a whole procedure there. And it's interesting that it comes right after this mitzvah of going out to war. We'll find out the significance of that juxtaposition. Okay, going back to the beginning of the Torah portion. Okay. This Torah portion, which is usually read during the month of Elul, as you know, we just started the month of Elul, right? Yesterday was Rosh Chodesh. So, and Elul is a special time in the Jewish calendar. Elul is an acronym, Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed, a famous acronym, Ani Ledodi Vedodi Li. I am to my beloved and my beloved is to me. It's a verse from Song of Songs, Shir HaShirim, that King Solomon wrote. And in this mutual love between Knesset Yisrael, between us, Israel, and God. Okay, I am to my beloved as my beloved is to me. And this is what Elul represents. It's a time that Hashem is very close to us. You know, I'm speaking now in human terms, right? You understand, right? God's always close to us. God always hears our prayers. But there is a concept of Eis Ratzon, certain times that God is more accessible. Can you say that? You know, and the comparison that they give during this month is that Hashem, so to speak, leaves His palace. HaKadosh Baruch Hu leaves His throne and walks amongst His subjects. And anybody can grab Him and ask for a request. That's the parable that's given. A very special time. And it's, of course, 30 days before Rosh Hashanah. It's a time that we should take advantage of. It's a time for introspection. The word in Hebrew, cheshbon ha-nefesh, a calculation of the soul. One should think, set some time aside every day. You know, interesting, there's an Ir Miklat, a city of refuge, in place. Well, the city of refuge in time is this month. Shabbos also. The city of refuge, every day you should make yourself a little segment of time and make it into your Ir Miklat, into your, you know, refuge of time, where you seclude yourself and talk to Hashem, you know, take stock, where am I holding, how do I want to improve this year, right? Real New Year's resolutions, right? How am I doing? You know, take stock, don't get too down on it, you know, be careful with it, right? But it's important, and that way, when Rosh Hashanah comes, you can get off to a brand new start. Okay, so that's important. Now, this Torah portion, I started to say, has a lot of significance towards that, as we're going to discuss in the opening verse. Okay? But that's what Elul's about. Very special time to talk to Hashem. And you should talk to Hashem in English. And I'm telling you, not just because we don't speak Hebrew like it's our mama Lashon, but also because, for example, the Chafetz Chaim. You know, they used to say, they used to see him, someone once, like, looked through the, you know, the hole, the keyhole in the door. They saw the Chofetz Chaim talking to Hashem in Yiddish, which for us is like English, right? And he was saying, Tati, Tati. You know, Daddy, Daddy. And that's what he's talking to Hashem. You know, that friendship. And that's the way we have to have a relationship with Hashem. You know, that's part of that Avinu Malkeinu. Our Father, our King. Yes, there's an aspect of Malkeinu, especially on Rosh Hashanah. We have awe. You know, but there also has to, and fear of Hashem, but there also has to be the Avinu. There has to be this love relationship that we're His children, and He wants us to communicate with Him in our little baby talk, whatever it is. He wants that. Okay? So Elul is the time for Avinu. Yeah, LeDavid Ori, the 27th, thank you, the 27th Psalm, right, is reflective of this time period of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. Each one stands for something. And I'm really saving that for another share we're going to give, but it's very significant. It's a beautiful psalm. So, anyways, our Torah portion, its association with Elul is the following. It opens up, Shaytim v'shaytim, titem lecha b'chol sha'arecha. You should make for yourselves. Rashi tells us, Shoftim, judges, Dayanim, who tell you what the law is. And Shoitrim, in Hebrew, when I was a little kid, I lived in Israel, we used to play cops and robbers, and they called it Shoitrim v'ganavim. Shoitrim's a policeman, okay? I was always the ganav.
I remember those pictures of you.
Some things never change. All right, so at any rate, so anyways, you should appoint judges, and the shoitrim are the policemen who enforce the law, okay? Make sure that the judgments are carried out. And you should have them in all the gates of your city. And this, of course, is during the time when we had the base of Migdash, okay? Now, so what is the significance today? We don't have a base of Migdash. So it's very interesting. I heard from Rabbi Grossman, he says that, and actually he's quoting the Chinuch. The Chinuch is a famous book that goes over every mitzvah of the Torah and explains every mitzvah of the Torah. And on this mitzvah, the Chinuch says, this applies to us today, even without the Holy Temple, in that every city, that's what it says, titen lecha, you should have a judge for yourself, b'chol sharechen, all the gates of your city. Every city should have a rav to decide the halachic decisions. What we call a mora d'asra, the teacher of Torah, right? Like Rabbi Feldman here. Right, every city needs to have that where we can turn to and get his guidance on what the halacha is. Okay, communal affairs, Torah affairs, everything. So that's derived from here. It's very interesting. It could be that concept that Morad Asra could be from this, according to the Chinuch, that you should appoint yourself a judge even without the temple. Okay, now as far as Elul goes, take that verse that we just read and that word Lacha, that you should make judges for you. Okay? Keep halt, keep that in your mind. Keep that in your mind. And then jump down two verses to verse 20, where it says, Tzedek, Tzedek, Terdaif. You shall pursue after justice. And it repeats the word Tzedek twice. So why does it repeat it twice? Okay, again, from Rabbi Grossman. Lama shtei pomim. So he quotes a medrash. Listen to the Medrash. You should pursue justice, justice. Justice, justice. Okay? Twice. Lagid, to tell you, im yesh din, ein din. If there is a judgment, then there's no judgment. Vim ein din, yesh din. And if there's no judgment, there's a judgment. Right? Typical Jewish thing, answer, like answering a question with a question. Right? Okay, what does that mean? So then it goes on, the Medrash goes on. What it means, in yesh din lamata, ein din lamala. If there's a judgment here, down here on earth, then there's no judgment from on high, from Hashem in this world. But in ein din yesh din, if there's no judgment, if justice is not pursued here on earth, then judgment is going to come from on high. And everybody is going to get it. We're all going to get swept up. Okay? This is, again, one of those answers of why do you see the ways of the wicked prosper? It's not prospering. It's the worst thing in the world that could happen to him. If a person doesn't get justice meted out here, he's going to get it from heaven. And the heavenly tribunal, if you will, is much more strict. There's a verse that says, Elohim nitzav badas kel, that God dwells in the courtroom. As a matter of fact, the word for a judge, many times the word is used as Elohim. Not a holy word this time. But it's the same word as our holy word of Elohim, God. Because they are acting like God. They're pronouncing judgment. It's very interesting. And that's why the Torah warns. This is one of the reasons we go in exile. If justice is perverted, if there's bribes, if there's favoritism, if there's prejudice, if there's discrimination, or reverse discrimination. Okay? Justice has to be meted out here, or else it comes on high. So it's very interesting. The way to keep the attribute of justice, the Midas Hadin, away from us, is to make sure we have righteous courts here. Now, this is very, very important. Okay? So again, number one, you see O.J. Simpson get away with it? No one gets away with nothing. The worst thing in the world for him was that he got what seems like he got out of it. He got, a good verdict for himself in this court. That was terrible. Absolutely terrible for him. Because he's going to get judgment from on high. This explains an amazing concept that seems to be, on the surface, contradictory. When we discuss the concept of Edim Zomamim, these witnesses that accuse somebody of something, false witnesses, and this is in chapter 19, verse 19. So the verse says, Vasisim lo ka'asher zamam. You should do to the witnesses like they testified. In other words, right, they testified that this guy was guilty of theft. Okay, so what happens? The guy has to spend, I don't know, 2 years in jail. That would have been the verdict. They find out that these guys are aiding Zomim, false witnesses. They get the 2 years in jail. Whatever they were going to, you know, have the, by their testimony, have the judgment pronounced on them, they get that judgment. You hear? Measure for measure. Says Rashi there, one exception, and Rashi's quoting the Gemara, the lokasher asa, but not like they did, mekan, from here, amru hargu enu nahargim. From here we learn, if they cause somebody to be killed, they're not killed. You hear this? It's a pella. If their testimony, you know, by their testimony, they cause someone to go in jail for 2 years, they get the 2 years in jail. But if by their testimony, they cause an innocent person to be killed, you would think, how much more so? Kal v'chomer that they should be killed, right? They're not killed. They get off scot-free. Nothing is done to them. Can you believe this? I don't know if nothing's done to them, but they don't get killed. And the answer is, because justice meted out down here acts as atonement. That acts as atonement for the person's sins. So, they accuse somebody of theft and they end up, let's say, 2 years in jail. Okay, that's a big sin. You're gonna get punished. But the punishment, like always with Hashem, is also the atonement. Your atonement, assuming you did tshuva, right, and your punishment is 2 years in jail. Okay? And that's it. But if you do a sin that's so heinous, that's so terrible, that you cause the death of a human being, you don't deserve atonement. Therefore, you're not going to be killed. Because be killed here by earthly court would mean, you know, you atone for your sin. Your sin is so great now that you're going to get a judgment from heaven. See here? What looks like wicked people are getting away with something is really the worst thing in the world for them. The same concept. Alright? Okay, so that's one idea. Now, let's talk about Elul. Some people interpret this to mean Shoftim, the two words, Shoftim and Shoftim, judges and policemen. Shoftim, that represents Rosh Hashanah. Hashem is judging us. Right? And as we know, the books are open on Rosh Hashanah, and 10 days later, they're sealed. Shoftim, the policeman enforcing the law, that's Yom Kippur. But another idea, all this that we said, if there's a deen here, if we make a judgment here, there's no deen from Shemayim. Elul is a divine opportunity that we make a judgment on ourselves. We bring judgment on ourselves, and that way we can avoid the attribute of justice, of judgment, hitting us on the Yom HaDin, on the Day of Judgment, Rosh Hashanah. In other words, if we take this time now in Elul and take stock and say, you know, I haven't been saying brachas properly, or I haven't been getting up early enough for davening, or whatever it is, right? And I know it's wrong, and I do tshuva now, and I start rectifying it, then there would be no judgment on me from heaven. Because I'm bringing the judgment on myself, right? The same concept. If there's a judgment here, you do it to yourself. And that's what the word lecha means. Shoftim v'shoftim titen lecha. Put upon yourself a judgment. To avoid the attribute of judgment from on high. You hear? It's beautiful. This is a Rav Salanter mainly says this. And he says it especially about character traits. Says people make the mistake and they think they need to do tshuva for sins, which of course, I mean, that's true, right? Or neglecting certain mitzvahs. But a big part of tshuva is to do repentance on your character traits. You know, a person is a Baal Gaiva, Baal Taiva, he's into honor seeking, or he's into the pleasures of this world, or he's very jealous, or he's a balkas, he's very angry all the time. These are very bad character traits, right? So, yeah, that's something to do tshuva on during this time. Make a judgment on yourself, saying, you know, I get insulted too easy, I get upset too easy, I hold a grudge, right? I got to work on these things. And that's what the month of Elul is about. That's the connection. This Torah portion always ending up in this month. I think pretty much always end up in this month, right? That we should make a judgment on ourselves, right? during the month of Elul to come out with a meritorious judgment on Rosh Hashanah. Okay? And that, by the way, explains also one of the reasons that we blow the shofar during the month of Elul. Do you know that? Every day in the month of Elul, we blow the shofar, one blast. You know what that's about? It's interesting. The blowing of the shofar is so mystical. There's so many reasons for it. But in Shulchan Aruch, in the Code of Jewish Law, one of the reasons it gives, and it quotes Maimonides, that who can hear the sound of the shofar and not tremble? It's like a homing sound. You know, come home, return, awaken. That's what it's trying to do. The shofar is trying to wake us up. Behold, 30 more days is Rosh Hashanah. You know, 29 days is Rosh Hashanah. 28 days, every day you sound the shofar. Wake up from the vanities of this world, says Rambam. And introspect, search your ways, search your deeds, and return to Hashem. That's what the shofar is supposed to do. It's supposed to awaken us to Hisbodidus and Hisbodinus, which means to introspect and have, you know, to a period of time of solitude, to wake up and figure out what's going on. That all connects here. Shofar wakes us up, we put a judgment on ourselves, we try to amend our ways, correct our ways, New Year's resolutions, 30 days preparing for the Yom HaDin, for the Day of Judgment. Okay? Questions? Okay. One more thing on this. I'm probably lying. I'll probably find something else, but okay. The Shlomo HaKadosh is a tremendous tzaddik. He says a famous commentary on this. He says symbolically this verse means how careful a person has to be in using any of his senses. In other words, he reads it like this. Shaftim v'shaitrim titen lecha b'chol sha'arecha. You should appoint upon yourselves judges and policemen on all your gates, the gates of your body. In other words, before your ears hear anything, or before your eyes see anything, or before you open your mouth and speak anything, make a judgment. Think it out, right? Whether it's worth, you know, if you're in an area that you're hearing certain gossip or Lashon Hara, try not to open your ears. Get away from there. If you see, you know, something that's immodest, your eyes shouldn't see, make a judgment, right? Before you mouth something, could it hurt someone's feeling? Could it border Lashon Hara? Make a judgment before you speak. So he says that before you open, Sha'al Tiftach Shari Gufcha below Cheshbon. Don't open up any of the gates of your body without a calculation. Right? Tisboinen Kaidem, first think into it, right? Hashayfet, what is the judge? Hu Aseichel. The intellect is the judge. You know, think it out, whether you should open up one of these gates to hear this or speak this. And Hashayter, what's the policeman? Yirah Shamayim, being God-fearing. That's like the one that will enforce it. That will help you, you know, being God-fearing, realizing that everything word that you say or anything you hear or see, you're going to have to give a reckoning for. Okay? So that's his commentary. Okay, let's move on. Again, as we said, verse 19 tells us not to show favoritism, right, to any side. And that, again, the Torah tells us, this is a little bit elaborating on the Torah portion of Exodus called Mishpatim. And there it tells us, don't even favor the poor or the persecuted. You know, that reverse discrimination that we have so popular today. Don't do that. That's also swaying justice. Okay? So, and don't take bribery. And bribery can take the form of many, not just money. You know, you're not allowed to hear the complaint of one defendant before the other. They both have to appear before you at the same time. Because the things that you hear first leave more of an imprint. It'll be hard to erase it, okay? And you can't have two people appearing before you, one dressed in a tux and the other, you know, dressed shabbily, whatever. There's halakhas for all these things. You have to be very careful because we're all bribed by our senses and our likes and dislikes. Okay? Okay, so you should pursue justice, right? And then we have in verse 21, don't plant a tree by the mizbeach, by the altar. And I think we talked about this the other day, that really a tree And it goes on after this, don't bow to the sun and the moon, right? In chapter 17, verse 3. So here you got it. Don't bow to trees, sun, moon, basically all these things that the Rambam writes that can bring you close to God, to bring you Avos Hashem, Yiras Hashem, love and fear of God, by seeing the wonders of God's creation, right? People can take it too far, like they do today. You know, like they do today, and make it into an avodah zarah, and make it into an idol worshiping. You know, Mother Nature, they love Mother Nature, you know, because, you know, you don't have to answer to Mother Nature, you don't have to give a Dean Bechesman of Mother Nature, you know, you don't have to put a license on your taivas, on your lust to Mother Nature.
His name Mother has something in it.
Yeah, I guess so. I guess so. So, at any rate, so these things, don't, the Asherah was, this tree was used as an avodah zarah. They made it into an idol worshiping. And God's warning you, even though this is something that can bring you close to Hashem, don't have it near my altar. Let's go on with the Torah portion. Verse 7, chapter 17, verse 7, Yad Edim Tiebo Berishon. We have a mitzvah that we said that the witnesses have to strike the person first. In other words, you see this evil committed, right? Idol worshiping, whatever it is. And we have a verse that says, Bi'arta ara mikirbecha, at the end of verse 7. You should uproot this evil from your midst. So the witnesses in particular have to do the first stone. They have to start this process of punishing the wicked person. Why? Well, first of all, we have to understand that punishing the wicked is not so much a vengeance. It's a matter of these last three words. Very key words. It's repeated many times in the Torah. Ubi'arta hara mikirbecha. You have to remove the evil from the midst of Israel. Compassion in this situation not only would be wrong, it would be dangerous. Right? The death penalty here is the destruction of evil. That's the ultimate mercy. Right, you have to, is that like Rav Zalman Sirotkin writes on this, you have to like purge the national psyche of the nation of Israel from the evil, that it can affect everybody. Okay, I've often told the stories of great rabbis at Tzaddikim that came to Israel, and when they first saw someone like driving a car on Shabbos, they burst out crying. They couldn't believe it, that, you know, people would openly violate Shabbos. You know, and then the story is told like 6 months later, this great Rav, it might have been Rav Sorotskin, that, I think it was, that he felt like crying, that he didn't cry anymore. It didn't bother him. He got used to the evil. It wasn't, you know what I'm saying? If immediately it's purged from out of the nation, right, you don't get callous to it, right? We talked about some of the abominations in today's society. You know, 20 years ago, you heard someone, you know, was queer or something. You know, you thought it was very queer. Today, you know, they got new names for it, and they have little decals, and they're proud of it, and they have parades, right? They should make themselves into a float and get float out of here. Anyway, that's all right. So, no, Lashon Hara is only on people that are Re'echa and Torah and mitzvahs. People are doing abominations. That's a mitzvah to broadcast the evil. You got to broadcast the evil. That's what this Torah portion is about. You got to be arta ara mikirbecha, remove the evil from your midst, right? Because you get callous to it and it doesn't bother you. I can tell you, even in localities, when I was in Eretz Yisrael, you know, I told you about my task, I always just tell us, you know, you want to live somewhere, you should live right next to Mir Yeshiva. It says, I don't care how from, how religious you are or not religious you are. If you live next to the yeshiva, you're not going to walk around in your underwear. You're affected by your environment. You see everybody walking around, you know. You're affected by your environment. I know, you know, when I came, you know, to Atlanta from Israel, certain things that I was more nizher, more careful about, you know, whatever it is. Here it's looked at as very big stringencies, but there it was an everyday thing. Whatever, a chal of Yisrael, pas Yisrael, only, you know, eating a bread or milk that's by a Jew, or other areas, right? And slowly you start losing your sensitivities. You know, you first come to an out-of-town place. You know that. You know, everything outside of New York and Israel is out-of-town. That's the term they use. Everything is. So you first come and you're a little shocked by what things look so modern. After a few years, you get used to it. A few years later, you like it. A few years after that, you go back there, you think they're nuts. They're fanatics. You're affected by it. And in sins, you gotta be very careful. You start doing it once, right? They say sin, the Yetzirah, is like cobwebs at the beginning, and then it's like strong ropes. At the beginning, you know, it's not a big deal. And then, you know, you get more and more accustomed to it, it binds you. Right? You gotta be very careful. So here we're commanded to uproot the evil from our midst. Now, the witnesses have to strike them first, because the witnesses, they saw the evil. You understand? And you have to show how bad a sin is, how it desensitizes you to spirituality, and how it leaves a ration, it leaves a mark on a person, right? And makes you less receptible to doing spirituality. So these witnesses that saw the sin are more affected. And therefore, they themselves have to throw the first stone. And that's why you can actually read this, Ubiyar Taharet Haram Mikirbecha, you should remove the evil from within you, from within your midst. Because that sin that you saw entered you. It affected you to some degree. I told you many times, if you never opened a magazine of pornography, the fact that it's out there affects us. All these things affect us. These things. Don't think you hear someone cursing and nivel peh, saying bad words, or saying God's name in vain, that doesn't affect you. Don't think if you hang around big tzaddikim and you hear them talk, that it will affect you the other way. It will make you more sensitive. I'm telling you, I know people had, people I know, friends I had that used to curse, you know, use all those words. And you just didn't think, it was just adjectives to them. It was just adjectives to them. And then when they slowly became from and hanging around rabbis, they realized, they couldn't believe they used to say those words. It's very interesting how we're affected. Anyways, environment affects a person. That's a fact. That's another rule of that book, the Chinuch. You know, Achitzonius Moreres Panemius, outside actions affect the inner being. And therefore, when you witness something like this, you got to immediately purge it out of us. Okay? Because it affects all of Israel. So it's the ultimate act of compassion. Now, from Rabbi Fran. Actually, Rabbi Fran's quoting the Arizal, the great Mekubal Arizal. He says on this next verse, verse 8, chapter 17, verse 8, he says, Ki yipala mcha davar lemishpat ben dam ladan ben din ladin. If you see a matter of judgment between blood and blood, between judgment and judgment, ben nega la nega, from one plague to another, divrei rivois b'sharecha, words of quarreling in your gates, the content, you should go up, alisa lamakam, you should go to the place that yivchar Hashem lokecha bo, that Hashem picked, Yerushalayim, the holy temple. So the Arizal interprets this. He says, you know, we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu follows the Torah. Whatever that is. HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up the Torah, he also abides by it. These are difficult. Again, you know, there's an expression Rashi uses, l'saber sa'ozen, which means for our ears to hear. We use these human terminologies with God, right? Like I said, God looked down. God doesn't, you know, we looked up to God. God's not any more up than he is on the side, right? Like Uncle Moshe said, up, down, all around, right? Okay. All right, so at any rate, so he says the following. God keeps the Torah, and we have mitzvah, for example, we have a mitzvah called Kisui Adam, that when blood is spilled by an animal, right, you shucked an animal, right, the blood, you have to bury the blood. So special mitzvah, say a bruch on it, right, say a bruch on it, okay. And we have another one, another mitzvah, that don't take the mother with the children, like the mother bird, you shoo away before you take the young, right, if you have to, right? And so forth and so forth, all these laws of the Torah. So if you'll ask, Kadosh Baruch Hu, you're supposed to observe the Torah. It says in your Torah, right, cover the blood. And yet we know that there's been pogroms and inquisitions and much Jewish blood that's been shed that has been buried. How can that happen? You say in your Torah, don't take the mother with the children. And how many mothers, how many parents have been killed with their children? Right? And ben negla nega, from one plague to another. We have a mitzvah in the Torah of when a plague, tsaras, happens on a house, right? Eventually, you know, some good comes from it. You find gold and silver. What happened to the plague and it was rebuilt? What happened to the plague on the korban of the Beis HaMikdash, the destruction of the temple, and it's not rebuilt? So says the Arizal, you have questions on all these things. Let's look at the verse again. I'll give you the answer why they're happening. Ki yipale, it'll be a wonder to you. Mimcha, davar lemishpat, why these acts of judgment are happening. Ben dam ledam, between the blood that we bury of an animal, yet our blood is shed everywhere. Ben din ledin, from one judgment to another. The Holocaust, Inquisition, ben nega lenega, from one destruction of a temple to another. Why are all these happenings to the Jewish people when even in the Torah, Hashem, you command us not to let these things happen? Divrei ribois b'sharecha. If it's because there's words of quarreling in your gates, it's because we're not getting along with each other. It's causeless hatred. That's why it's happening. It's because there's no unity in Israel, right? And we fight amongst each other. That's why these things happen. So what's the answer? Bekamta ba'lisa l'makom. You should go up and go to the place asher yivchar Hashem lokecha bo, that God picked. What's that place? Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim has the word shalom in it. It's the city of peace. The answer is, once we establish peace, what Yerushalayim represents, you know, wholeness, shalom, peace, unity, then we will not have any more of these calamities. That's the Arizal's insight. In this verse, he sees all of the exile and the calamities that happened to the Jewish people. Well, that's kind of sobering. Okay, now we said we have the mitzvah, you know, when we talk about rabbinical ordinances and we have to listen to them, that's a big chiddush. That's like a big novel idea. Where the rabbis, you know, I know you guys like this, and you're going to enjoy me saying this, but it's not my true feelings. Okay, but I'll say it anyways. Well, where do the rabbis get the audacity, you know, to make up these mitzvahs? So the answer is right from our Torah portion. That's right. You have to have a source where rabbis can come up with ordinances, right? Right? And the source is, if you look at chapter 17, verse 10 and 11. You should do the things that they tell you to do, right? Right? Kol asher yerucha, everything that they teach you to do. And verse 11, al pi haTorah asher yerucha, according to the Torah that they teach you. From here they derive all rabbinical mitzvahs have an asmachta in the Torah. They have a reference in the Torah. And therefore you have mitzvahs like netilat yadayim, washing your hands, or lighting the Hanukkah candles, and you say asher kichanu b'mitzvoisav v'tzivanu, that you Hashem commanded us, you know, sanctifying by your commandments, and commanded us. Where did He command us? It's a rabbinical mitzvah from here. Hashem commanded us to listen asher yerucha to the rabbis, the great sages who instituted these mitzvahs according to their prophecy. He commanded us in the Torah to listen to them, and therefore it's as if we're listening to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. This is a very important verse. This is the source, and it goes on, Lo sasur min adavar sheyegidu lecha yamin u'smol. Don't turn from what they tell you to do, right or left. And says Rashi, even if it appears to you that when they're telling you right, it appears to you that it's really left. They're saying right is left and left is right. Still listen to them. Because the thing is, it's your head that's crooked, not theirs. Right? Right is right and left is right. It's just to you. And we're bribed from the secular world. It seems to us everything is backwards. There's a rule. It says, Das bal batim hefech das Torah. That the average layman's, his opinion, his outlook on things is completely opposite of Torah. It's mamash true. The average person's outlook on things is completely opposite from the Torah. Okay? Okay, so that's very important. This is maybe the source for Amunas Chachamim, belief in our sages. Even if they tell you, even if it seems to you that left is right is left, you listen to them. Excuse me. And the classic source for this, like the Maaseh Avosim Labonim, the paradigm for it, right? It's Yitzchak. How can Yitzchak listen to Avraham tell him that I'm going to kill you? That's basically, he knew it. He knew he was going to be killed on the Akedah. You're not allowed to give up your life for that. You're not allowed to commit suicide. How can he listen to Avraham to do that? It seemed explicitly against the Torah, and they kept the whole Torah. Right? Because Avraham was an established prophet. Right? He was an established prophet. It's Amunas Chachamim, and he listened to Avraham, not because he was his father, because you don't listen to your father if he tells you to eat treif or something. Right? But because he was an established prophet, and ended up, it wasn't to be killed, he was to be offered up, and now he's to be brought down. Whatever it was, there was an explanation. But at the time, it seemed like he was telling them that right is left and left is right. Because we don't understand with our human flesh and blood mental capacity. When it was all over, we see that it all worked out. It wasn't a contradiction. That's a supreme test of Amunas Chachamim, belief in our sages. Because it really seemed, could completely contradict everything. It contradicts a previous prophecy that from Yitzchak would come the nation of Israel. It contradicts a lifetime of teachings that God abhors child sacrifices. Yitzchak was 37, but human sacrifices, right? It contradicted that you're not supposed to take your own life, right? It contradicted everything. But God gave a commandment to Avram, and Avram told Yitzchak, this is what God commanded me. I'm an established Navi, prophet, and he listened to him. That's the Vort. You hear it? So even if it seems right's left, left's right, you're wrong. It's going to work out. You just listen and do. Got to put the human intellect on check. As far as that goes, different rabbis and different communities, we have basically, you know, you have your rabbi, and that's what you're supposed to listen to. And this is really going on your gedolim, on your great leaders of all Jewry. For example, Rav Shach, Rav Palm, you know, back when Rav Moshe Feinstein was alive, he was the Rav, you know, the Vilna Gaon, the Chafetz Chaim. The leading sages, the gedolim, that are all our leaders. That's what we're talking about. Beautiful. Cleave to Hashem. How can you cleave to Hashem? Cleave to his Torah sages. So this is repeated. Very good. I'll give you names. Solomon instituted Erev Tavshilin, something that we're going to actually do for this Rosh Hashanah and Sukkos, preparing food so you can cook, you know, from Yom Tov for Shabbos. He instituted Solomon, King Solomon, who was one of the 55 prophets. He instituted Tilas Yadayim, washing your hands. Mordechai and Esther instituted Megillah, the reading of Megillah, which is a rabbinical mitzvah. Mm-hmm. And they were prophets. They were prophets. It's not just anybody can do this, you know. Right. No one can say, you know, I have a, you know, I'm going to institute a rabbinical mitzvah to pitch horseshoes on July 4th. I mean, you know, you got to be 48 male prophets, 7 female prophetesses.
And they all were different.
Make changes or establish whatever, then these humans.
Well, yeah, they're up because of them. The big difference is that these guys had prophecies, and the clowns that you're talking about not only don't have prophecies, they got rocks in their heads. Okay, so, and they're completely hypocritical because according to their own Shita, then they shouldn't, why do they observe anything in the Torah? Because I got news for you. There's not one mitzvah in the Torah you can do without the Talmud, without the oral tradition from the rabbis explaining what to do. Classic example, tefillin. Says you should put them as a sign on your arms and on your head. It doesn't say what. You know, what do you put on your sign? Four-leaf clovers, you know, and there's hundreds of halachas that has to be black, box, that's nowhere in the Torah. You know, why do you wear, you know, so they're all hypocrites. And in fact, they, you know, institute new things. But these people wrote with prophecy. We have a verse in the Torah that tells you, and then it goes on to tell you what a false prophet is. It goes on to tell you if someone comes along and tells you you go against what the, you know, Torah tells you. It's all in this Torah portion. And today, we have nobody that can institute new holidays or new laws. We don't have this prophecy. Okay? And that's why, by the way, even if we wanted to celebrate, which we don't, but if you wanted to celebrate Yom HaTzma'ut, you know, you know, some people, you know, off the derech say Hallel and stuff, we don't have the authority to do that. We don't have the authority to go around saying God's name in vain, instituting blessings or something. We do not have our Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the men of the Great Assembly. We don't have our temple. We don't have our Sanhedrin. We don't have our prophets. So, that's it. The books were closed after Mordechai and Esther. Those, they were the last. That's it. That was the end of it. Okay, that's what went into a period called Hester Ponim, which God willing we'll talk about in a couple weeks. Hester Ponim means God's hidden face. No direct revelation, prophecies. Okay? So the basic problem with these people, the conservative and the deform, is they don't recognize the greatness of these great prophets and sages. They are always, that's what they're always, well, they got their opinion and I got mine. Rashi says that, that's nice, Maimonides says that, and I got my opinion. Of course, if Maimonides lived today, he wouldn't have said that. Poppycock.
And then they ask, what do you think?
You say to someone, what do you think? Ich bin a ball boss. I got an opinion too. They like the ego. You know, the ego's great. I can give my opinion, right? So it's all, you know, it's all ego. It's all ego. Okay, let's go on, guys. We got to finish. I need 5 minutes, and then I'll take questions. That's why Rashi's commentary is so important, because he was divinely inspired. You know, he had a Ruach HaKodesh, a prophecy of sorts. You know, not anybody could just write a commentary on the Torah. If you think about it, it's a tremendous chutzpah. Who are you to interpret the Torah? No, Ramban, you know, Rashi, or Chaim HaKodesh. You know, these people, you know, they're like, you know, they were holy guys. You know, they could turn us into toads. Okay. Okay, let's go off the Torah portion. Okay. Mostly, oh, that's a good question. Paninim, all these things, and Torah from Dixie, almost all the articles are quoting great rabbis. Okay? And then they may add, you know, we can learn from this, okay, in modern day, how to improve ourselves. But it's nothing new. It's something that's been, you know, said. It's basically just like this class. You know, we're talking things out, but everything I'm saying was said by the sages. I'm not giving any novel, you know, insights here. I'm just parroting off all the commentaries. That's what all these dang clips are all about. Okay, let's go. I need 5 minutes, guys, to finish up. Here we go. Okay, Torah portion goes on. You have a king, right? So the king has special mitzvahs, three special mitzvahs. He shouldn't accumulate a lot of horses. He shouldn't accumulate, he shouldn't have many wives, not more than 18, and he shouldn't have a lot of gold and silver. All these three things for various reasons, but one of the, like, the common denominator in these three is that the king has to be very careful. In fact, they learn from here how a person shouldn't be haughty. They learn from here. If the king, who has reason to be haughty, is given specific commandments to limit his, like, royalty in a certain respect, not to be haughty, right? For example, the king's Shemona Esrei, while we bow down at, you know, at the first bracha twice, you know, at the end there twice, he bows at every bracha continuously throughout the Shemona Esrei, a sign of submission and humility. Okay? Because he, you know, he could get very caught up with himself, like some kings did. He has to have a Sefer Torah on his wrist, a small Sefer Torah on his hand all the time. All the time, to continually remind him where his authority is coming from. So from here they learn out how much more so that we have to be careful of becoming haughty. Because we're, you know, we're not kings, and we're royalty, that's true, but we're not kings, right? Okay, so that's another thing that's learned out from the Torah portion. Then we go on and we talk about all those things we mentioned, not talking to the dead and not doing witchcraft, sorcery. But verse 13, chapter 18, verse 13, Tamim tiyeh Hashem Elokecha, to be wholehearted with Hashem, to go with Him, Tamim, which means like simpleness, like a simple faith. Right, he's alachem obetmimus, and tzapelo, hope in Hashem, and put your trust in Hashem. Below tachakor eshayatidos, and don't worry about the future and try to make signs and omens and what's going to happen. Just go wholeheartedly with God. Trust in God. That is a key line in having bitachon and faith in God, right, and trust in God. Don't worry, God's running the show. Like Rabbi Victor Miller says, you got to go through this life anyways. So sit back and enjoy the ride. Leave the driving to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Sit down, don't worry so much. Okay? So that's it. That's from here. You got to just don't search in things that are beyond our intelligence or our meaning. Just do the mitzvahs. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is taking care of everything. You do your part, He'll do His part. Okay, the big problem is we don't do our part. Okay. Then we have the Edim Zomim, we already discussed about that. Now we go out to war, certain people are exempt from war. And we're in chapter 20, verse 3. And it says, Shema Yisrael, listen Israel, when you go to war, right? So, a person has a new vineyard, or a person is married, his first year of marriage, right? Or has a new house, he's exempt from war. One more person is exempt from war, and that is a person who has fear in his heart. That's what it says. If he has fear, he's to go back. So, and this is verse 8, chapter 20, verse 8. So, what does it mean to have fear in your heart? So, one opinion is it means he has fear from physical war. You know, he could be killed. Another opinion, the Gemara says, no. It means his fear because of the sins he has. And when you're in war, it's pretty much a miracle if you come out alive. You have to pretty much rely on a miracle. So, you have to be perfectly clean of sin. So that's a very good example where two opinions in the Gemara are not contradictory. It seems that, which one is it? Fear of physical battle, fear of sins. So the Or Chaim HaKadosh says, no problem. You know what it means? It means a person who goes to war and he doesn't realize, he might not even realize he has any sins, but all of a sudden he has a fear. You know, sometimes you have a fear, you don't know why. Must mean he has some sins. Because sin breeds fear. You lose your tranquility of soul. The neshama of a year, the Jewish soul senses when you didn't do something right, and has a pachad. It has a fear. You don't know why sometimes. And there all of a sudden, you're approaching war, you have this fear. Because there's sins entered your heart and caused this fear. And therefore, it's the same. And therefore, you're physically fearful in battle because of the sins you had. He goes back. I'll go back. It says, Shema Yisrael. Listen, Israel. You come close to war. From here, the Gemara learns, if we just have the mitzvah, we just have the mitzvah of Shema Yisrael, we'll be victorious in war. And we talked about how the wicked people back then knew more than we do now. Goliath. Remember, 40 days and 40 nights, equivalent to the 40 days and 40 nights that Moshe was on Mount Sinai. He was trying to offset that merit. Every morning and evening, he challenged Israel to war. He was trying to, he understood the power of spirituality. If I could get them fashimled, and they don't recite Shema in the morning and evening, I can be victorious over that. Yeah? Here's a giant, Goliath. And he knew his physical power meant nothing if Israel says Shema in the morning and evening. He understood spirituality more than we do. And therefore he was trying to steer us, trying to disturb us from saying Shema in the morning and evening. You hear that? Amazing. Okay. Here's a warning from the Torah, chapter 20, verse 1. Rosh tells us, Oyvecha, your enemies, treat them like your enemies. Al terachem lehem, don't have mercy on them. Ki lo yirachemenu alecha, because they won't have mercy on you. Enough said. Sometimes you just got to leave those things and let you guys think about them. Okay. Now, here's another thing the liberal society won't like. Chapter 19, verse 13. Lo tachay senecha. If a person deserves, he killed somebody, so you have to kill him. Don't say, well, one guy was killed. What benefit is it going to be to kill him and we'll find two people dead? Don't say that. Ubiarta ra mikir becha. Remove the evil from your midst. Liberals don't like that. You know, they like this. Well, okay. Next, that portion is very interesting because it says, don't chop down a fruit-bearing tree. You're out there, you know, destroying things. But then it goes on to say in the next verse, 20, except a tree that you know that could be used as a battering ram. It's a great example of God gave us the animals and nature to use, not abuse. And if it's something that could be in danger to us, like they could use it as a battering ram, chop it down. But it's a fruit-bearing tree, which usually doesn't have as big, you know, it's not as big, don't chop it down. It's a nice sensitivity. The Torah is telling you, we're very concerned about God's creations, right? But not at our expense. Chapter 17, verse 9 says, Ashefet Asheyeh Bamimahem. You should listen to the judge of that day. In other words, we learn from here that Jephthah in his generation was as great as Samuel in his generation.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.